outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Chain.
Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and I want to welcome you to this edition of The God Journey. We're going back, actually, to a conversation I began last week with Richard Haynes during my time in Richmond, Virginia, and we're going to put the second half of that on here. He sent me a paper quite a while back called Five Common Elements Found in Moves of God That Are in a State of Decline. And I thought that's not only interesting from the movements that he and I have both been in over the course of our lives, but some of the things he makes observations here, same thing when a group of people in a given community have been an expression of God's work in the world. And then as that begins to move away from God's control to human control, what happens when people feel like, yeah, I can't be part of that anymore? And how do people who stay treat the people who leave? And it's a fascinating conversation. I think is incredibly helpful to get a better heart for how it is that we navigate those difficult times of knowing that God was alive here and knowing that this was a significant part of what he was doing in my life, but then that tide moves on, and other people decide they want something else out of something God did, and how that blows up. So join me. If you haven't heard last week, you might want to go back and pick up that podcast first, because we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So here's my friend Richard Haynes from Richmond, Virginia.
The institution doesn't work if we don't get more conformity. So
yeah.
When all that happens, the focus changes, then there are people who still have been touched by this presence who aren't going to give it up.
Yes.
And they try to change the group. They try to invite the group back. They get rejected. They
We've
get called rebellious.
Yeah. We have to fix it.
And they get called rebellious because you're not, you know, you just think you're more holy than, and they get accused of all kinds of things.
Right.
And so you say the decline generally occurs after 25 years or one generation.
Plus or minus. I mean,
yeah, I was going to say, charismatic renewal didn't make it 10 before it got so so fleshly hedonistic. It was God blessing us. It was all about materialism.
I was right there with Bob Mumford, who I dearly love. What a man of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know what he said? He said,
he was in my home when I was a high school guy. He was visiting my home.
Oh, I love Bob.
Yeah.
And he said,
he's funny,
a long
too.
Time ago, he said, what is the greatest resistance to every move of God? He says it's the last move of God.
Hmm.
They are the ones to greatest resist the current move of God.
Yeah, they've codified into a structure, and now they're not going to be free again.
And I was right there in the shepherding when the shepherding movement began, and my Holy Spirit in me just went, no, putting men in charge of other people's lives, and just broke my heart. And
these, a lot of men have repented from that.
Yes.
But they went from being a vitally alive group, encouraging people to follow Jesus, to creating this top-down structure of hierarchy of person over 12, over 12, over 12. And then money started to flow back up that channel, and it became authoritative, incredibly destructive. And yet I still meet people all over the world that tell me, I was part of the shepherding movement, but God took me out of it. And there are people that thrived in Jesus beyond it.
Yes.
And the other people just got really hurt and destroyed and lost their faith in it. Yeah. It's both.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you talk about step one, the decline occurs about 25 years or so, and then saints begin to leave the group.
There are those, always those, that are still walking with God and aren't still hearing from God. And their hearts are broken, and they are grieved in their spirits. And they try to change it, like you said. We've got to fix this. They try to address issues.
Yeah.
They do everything they can, but it comes to the point to where they say, you know what, I can't continue my walk with God in this world. And I'm not angry at anybody. I'm not bitter at anybody. I don't have any issues with anybody. I just can't continue to walk with God.
But they're called bitter.
No,
and they're
yes.
called rebellious.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's a big thing. And I think part of the problem is, you know, for me, when you've really been touched by this affectionate spirit of Christ and you want to live in that reality and you want to know him and follow him, and you see this institution that's going awry,
right.
You really think you can fix that institution.
Yes, every time.
And, man, there's all the things we tried. I tried over 20 years to try. We can do this better.
Yeah.
But then everything we did had unintended consequences that were drawing people away from the life that I most craved for them.
And made it worse.
And that was the dilemma. I remember that 20 frustrating years of trying to tweak a system enough to let the people of God thrive.
Right.
And then I finally got thrown out of it. I didn't leave it. I got thrown out of it. And then I found out, wait, it's the box is the problem. It's not you can build a better box.
No.
The box is the problem.
Is the problem.
And when you say that, people just freak out because lots of good people go to church. I know that. I will be the first to tell you lots of good people sit in pews and die a little every Sunday.
Yes.
Trying to live, trying to follow God, trying to do what they think is best and right. And so saints begin to leave the group. And the third thing is the group immediately attributes the leaving of others to Satan.
Well, that's generally what happens.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, they've got to have an explanation for it, you know, and they have to explain it because all of the saints that remain are saying, what's going on? What's going on? Please tell me what's going on. They go to the leadership, and so the leadership honestly believes it's from Satan. I mean, they're not lying.
No, right.
This is what they believe.
Well, if this is a good, right, godly thing, people leaving it have to be wrong.
Right.
Right?
Right.
The other thing I think they know is this thing, I think intuitively in their spirit of spirits, they know this is an illusion.
Yeah.
And once somebody starts saying the king is naked, this will unravel.
Right.
So we can't just say, oh man, pursue your hunger.
Yes.
We have to marginalize you so other people won't consider what you're saying and thinking. Even and most of these people leave, they're not trying to take a great wave of people with them. They're not.
No.
They're usually not among the group trying to raise support, and we've got to all go out and start something new. Although some people have done that. Let's go start our own thing.
That's not good.
Yeah, that's never helpful. But they get marginalized by all that stuff, and they're accused of the most outrageous thing. And sometimes they internalize that. They actually take it in. Maybe I am bitter. Maybe because they're not arrogant people. Usually they're very humble. And I know when I left it, I just said, and people were telling me how rebellious and all that stuff I was. I just said, listen, God, if they're right, if I'm as independent and rebellious as these people are saying I am and proclaiming it from a pulpit, then tell that to the whole world. I don't care if you reveal that to the whole world because I want to know.
Yes.
If I'm, because I'm not sure. I just have this inkling in my heart that seems stupid to me too. To follow it. It just seems like this is a dumb way to go.
Right.
But I can't do anything other. The whatever in me wants life just can't settle for a slow, painful death.
No.
It just can't.
No.
And the people I admire around the world are people who've been through very similar things. They just, there was something in them. When everything said, look, just go along. It'll be better for you and better for everybody else. Just couldn't do it.
No.
Couldn't go along.
No.
Just there was a deeper call in their heart. So the group immediately attributes it to Satan, and falsehoods are told about those who have left, almost always based on some facts that are twisted and distorted into lies. One person or a few are chosen to be named as the evil leaders and deceivers of all those who have left, and they are made the scapegoat and the enemy. That's where that bitter stuff comes in.
Yes.
They're just bitter. He just wants to be in charge. He just wants to lead his own cult. Yeah. You've had horrible things said about you, I bet.
It's okay.
Yeah, that's good to say. Yeah.
It's okay. God's got it.
Horrible. But it's people who are listening to this. They are having horrible things said about them right now.
True.
And it cuts to the quick.
Yes, it hurts.
And it makes them reconsider everything because I don't want to be that bitter, rebellious person. I don't. And I think what the reason I want to talk about this with you is I want those people to be encouraged to say, you know what?
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of the Christ puts something in your heart.
Yes.
It's Him you're to follow, not men, not even men who claim to lead in Jesus' name and have a desire to know Jesus and love Him. You weren't called to follow them.
Amen.
You were called to follow Him. Amen. Kevin Smith, my good friend from Australia, who just died recently. Just a dear, dear brother. But I remember he said to me one time, you Americans take a vow of rebellion against Christ when you get saved. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he said, don't you agree to obey the leadership of the church?
Right.
And that's a vow of rebellion against the Christ who you're to follow and obey. And that's leadership where it has value is it equips people to follow Jesus.
Yes.
And yet the temptation is always to supplant Jesus.
Yes.
Because I've learned enough. I know, and I can tell you how to do it. That's the temptation. Because it's harder. I was talking about this the other day. It's harder to teach your kid to mow the lawn than it is to mow the lawn. When you do that phase of actually teaching them, it takes twice as long to do what you could do on your own.
Right.
But if they don't ever learn, and that's so important about following Jesus. If you have never learned to follow Jesus, then you will not know his life. His life's not found in following systems.
Or men.
Yes. Or theologies or doctrines.
Right.
It's following him. And so I don't know how to follow him. And this is touched me from John recently when Jesus was saying, look, what God is doing in the world is plain and evident. And this is what Eugene Peterson translates this from John chapter 8. A loveless world is a sightless world. Because you don't live in love, you can't see. It's not that God isn't revealing himself plainly. He does. But when we live lovelessly, we live sightlessly. That's just a great statement.
So true.
That's why falling in love with Jesus is all part of being able to follow him.
Yes.
Because now I can see him in ways I couldn't see him when I was living in my insecurities or I was trying to do things or even an obligation. You live to obligation, you're not going to see Jesus lead you.
Yes.
And so sometimes I tell you, you got to get away from that. Whatever you're doing because you have to do, stop it.
Amen.
And now that voice will begin to rise again, which it never went anywhere. It's there. It's just drowned out.
It was drowned out.
And the last thing before we get, I don't know how late we're going here. Over time, a majority have left and a small remnant remains, and they are the faithful. The group is dead spiritually. The group continues the motions it has known for years because, after all, they came from God. Little changes externally. The group still holds fast to the truths that were so important in the beginning and may be quite correct doctrinally. But the spiritual reality is gone, and the vibrant spiritual life that was there in the early years is gone. I know people you do too, in all these stages.
Yes.
I know people still holding to the charismatic renewal early days, trying to get it to happen again, trying to, going through all the forms of those days. And it's sad.
Another thing I noticed is that so often the declension is like the frog in the pot, you know, and it doesn't know it's being heated to where it's going to die. And so many saints in these situations, they're unaware of what's really going on. And they're unaware that the Lord is being driven out by the control and leadership and dominance of men.
Yeah.
Back to when I first met Gene, I'll never forget his saying, you know, he even said something like, if I lead you to depend on me instead of on the Lord, I'm actually Antichrist because I'm supplanting Christ.
No, I think that's the first John's definition of the Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist, it's not the end of the age Antichrist figure.
Right.
It's the one that's willing to substitute for Christ in your life.
Exactly. Exactly. And I would to God that every man that God's called into ministry were aware of, I dare not supplant Christ. I dare not lead people to dependence on me or my ministry or my life.
Yeah.
I need to continually point men and women to a relationship with the Lord.
Yeah,
that's so good. With him. One of the other attributes that I see so often here, and I pointed out in the article here, is that the group develops this mindset, which is we're the only ones that have the truth. We're the only ones that see. We are the ones that God's really using and others aren't. And it's really a sectarian attitude and an attitude of superiority and an attitude that really appeals to the self and to pride.
Well, if you've been the thing that was this huge outpouring and everybody was streaming and this lovely thing was happening, and now it's diminished down from, you know, you built this thing, a whole 2,000 people, now 50 people sit in it on a Sunday morning.
Right.
You've got, if you're still trying to justify yourself, you're still claiming remnant mentality, right?
Right.
You just got to say, well, we are the faithful, and all those other people out there, they've just compromised with the world, and that's the only way a little thing like that can keep justifying its existence, is we're the faithful remnant.
Yes.
That was the thing I was thinking about from what Kevin said. He talked, and I remember this from the day when you're leading one of those systems and you're a group of people who love God and you get in a room, and that's what he said about leadership. They'll get in a room and they've got a problem they've got to fix, and they'll come up with, and they'll pray about God giving them a solution.
Right,
and then they'll come up with their best wisdom to do it. And then they go out and put God's name to the thing they came up with, thinking they're hearing God. And then when it doesn't work, or people, so this isn't, but God told us to. And then they say, well, no wonder we can't hear Jesus anymore, because we've actually substituted our own wisdom for his.
Right.
Because we got together and we are the leaders, and this is the best thing we sing to do after praying, so it must be God. And we've just moved from being people who get to follow the wind of the Spirit to people who are now smart enough to figure out an answer and then sign Jesus' name to it.
I've seen it so many.
A million times.
A million times.
I've been part of it.
Yeah.
I've done it.
Yeah, I have too.
I've done it.
I have too.
And that what has been so joyful to me about not having people to lead. And I don't. I haven't organized in 25 years. I haven't tried to organize people into anything. I just go among the body of Christ and get to encourage people to follow him, to know him. And if you're having trouble seeing him, let me help you pull some blinders off, whatever. Get back in that space to follow again. Because that's the only place there's life.
It is.
We cannot... We're not bright enough. In 2,000 years, we've never come up with a system that can contain it or perpetuate it. The more systemic attachments we put to it, the more it dies into nothing.
The more we drive God out.
We do.
And it's, you know, and
the
I
more
see,
God becomes optional. God's
exactly,
presence becomes
exactly.
optional.
It's man's nature to take control, systematize, organize, crystallize. And eventually we're at the Church of Laodicea, where Jesus is on the outside.
And we don't know it. The group will just keep defending itself. And then when you have the stirring that says, I don't understand, but I don't fit here anymore, follow him. When he leads you outside the camp, follow him.
Yes.
When it seems lonely and there's no one else, follow him.
Follow him.
When he begins to connect you with other people who he also has inspired the same, enjoy, that will come. It may take years. It may, you know, even through very dry period, not dry with the Lord.
No.
But just, I can't find anybody that hungers for what I hunger for. Now through the internet, I tell you, one of the things that's really special is you can connect with those people. Even if they're 2,000 miles away, you can connect. You can have fellowship. It can stimulate that desire to know the Lord. Just resist every temptation, and there will be many, to substitute something else for following Jesus.
Always.
Reading Wayne's next book can be a substitute for following Jesus, right?
Don't follow Wayne.
Yeah, because I can follow Wayne. I like what Wayne writes, or somebody else, or put a million names, Richard Rohr, or a million names in that. No, let those people encourage your journey.
Yes.
Don't let them take it over. Because that life, man, I tell you, whether it's, and I hope for the day when large groups of people fall in love with Jesus again. That'd be awesome.
Well.
But until that time, God, here's what I don't like about moves of God. I always joke about movements. Movements belong in a bathroom. You know, people, you know, because I think a movement of God is always, when people talk about movement, men are already merchandising it.
Yes.
So I don't like
That's
the word movement.
That's why I wanted to define it.
I like moves. Yeah. I like when you talk about moves.
Yeah.
But even then, the idea that, you know, God moved in the 60s and now he's on vacation is crazy. God's moving all the time.
God is moving all the time.
That love he wants in your heart is right there today. It's as you say, oh, I can't wait till we have another Jesus. No, it's right. It's for you today. It's only when large numbers volunteer for that we see something visible.
Right.
And so it'd be spectacular, but the reality is still available. Right now.
It is.
To everybody listening to us.
And I truly believe that while there's only one Pentecost, but there are many micro or mini Pentecosts with small groups with two or three.
Come alive.
They come alive together. They touch one another in Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, we've seen it so many times here, and there's always, I mean, one of the things I'm so thankful about your trips here is that parts of the body of Christ have come together that didn't know each other.
Yeah.
And we have all new relationships, but it's simply because we had the commonality of knowing you. And
That's all why I travel, because it brings people who have been reading me don't know each other. They're living two blocks from each other, and they don't know
exactly.
Yeah,
and it's precious.
It is precious.
We've
got
to know some precious saints and have new depths and levels of fellowship with others who just want to walk with God and who are walking with God.
And in that walk with God, one of the things I think you can really tell if it's real or not, people I know who really have a connection to Christ also have a resident humility.
Yes.
Because they're just following him. They haven't figured everything out. They're not telling everybody what to do. People who fakely hear God do it with an arrogance. I've heard from God and you're wrong, brother.
Right.
The people I know who really listen to Jesus, the way Jesus does that is that he invites us into a humility because if he keeps it uncertain. It's like seeing through a glass darkly, as Paul said. It's getting a glimpse of something. I think this is God. Yes. I'm going to try this road. I love that humility in people because there's ability to discuss and pray together. But it's also in the uncertainty. No one's trying to, I'll take your uncertainty and insert my certainty in your life.
Yes.
There's none of that. It's just we're all uncertain together.
Yes.
But we're all following a voice that's worth following. Thanks, Richard, for joining me today.
Thank you for time together.
Wayne. Oh, this is awesome.
Always
and I look forward to, I mean, we're going to shut these microphones off, but we're going to keep talking about
you
Jesus.
You know, as I've had a chance to reflect back on my conversation with Richard since I've come back to California from Virginia, I've just really seen this, how easy it is for humanity to want to put their fingers on the stuff God does. And how when we try to control it, make it more efficient, whatever, we end up emptying it of its power and distracting people from that continued embrace. What Richard said a number of times about falling in love with Jesus and staying there and not letting anyone else or anything else get in the way of that. And if we could sustain that for a period of time, I can't imagine how the world might be changed, but we can't always seem to do that. One of the things that Richard wrote to me after we recorded, he said this in the first section of the declension, when the move of God begins to decline, a huge warning sign is when, due to problems in the group, leadership thinks that part of the solution is for them to exert more control, and then they become more dominant. As this progresses and proves to be ineffective, and problems continue to arise, leadership pulls the authority issue. Our authority is from God. You must submit. Any leader who takes that position proves, A, that he does not have God's authority and has lost it if he ever had it, and B, it is not God speaking through him. It is just man speaking. Now, for those of us who have a real desire to walk in the reality of God's power and presence, God's glory as it's revealed in the earth, it behooves us to keep these things in mind. It's not easy, is it? For those of us who have this passion in our heart to see God really make himself known on the earth, to help men and women learn what it means to follow him and not just create another system or structure or write another curriculum and get people to follow my idea of God, but to actually help them follow God himself. It's difficult when people build kingdoms and build reputations off putting their own plans together, branding it, labeling it, putting it out in the world. And you look at that and you just go, you know what? It's so hard to stay focused on this one truth. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It's not following some man's scheme. It's not following the God journey. It's not following he loves me. It's not following any of those things. It really, if those things help you see him, hear him, follow him, then they'll have value. To the degree, like so many things Richard and I talked about in the last two podcasts, to the degree that they come a substitute for the knowing of him, that they can live my life through another person, through a book, through an institution, through an organization, through a curriculum, through a way of doing things. And we always, this is what always goes awry for me. You always start labeling something with a cute name. And then that's the in-group name. And that'll be an in-group name for, I don't know, 5-7 years. And then it's not going to work, and people are going to drift away and find something else. And somebody else will do another book on some other technique for helping people listen, follow Christ. And then we institutionalize them in counseling centers. And then we've got a curriculum that we're giving people instead of, hey, this God is knowable. He loves you. He wants to find you. He wants to teach you how to follow him. And you get to learn that through, making some mistakes, doing some things you think were God, turned out not to be God so much, And then you get to find other people that are on this journey. And instead of starting something that we have to have a leadership team of, and then we have to control events. And what if we just let the friendships and the joy and the giftings spread naturally in the world instead of having to mass produce the process, which we always seem to do. And I've said on the podcast a number of times here, most of that has to do with money, income stream, and who makes it. And if we gave away the gospel, we just kept putting it in the world and no one had to make a living off of it and no one had to do something for themselves out of it. And we didn't have to control people to make an institution run smooth. And we could really let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in the world, teaching men and women how to follow Christ and know him and lay their lives down for the good of the kingdom, for something greater than themselves, not motivated by an institutional need, are not motivated by some man's ego that needs to be thought significant or important. I hope these two podcasts with Richard Haynes get you to think a little bit. Because there's nothing more enduring, there's nothing more powerful than people who are able to listen to Christ and follow him and bear his heart to the world, that how he lived in the world, so they learned to live, which isn't necessarily the signs and wonders, though I wouldn't exclude that stuff. But more importantly, it's the nature of the character of the person. How I treat people, how I love people. Do I mock, berate people who don't see the world the way I do or don't believe the same things I believe? Is that fair game? Or is there a kindness and a graciousness and humility that undergirds everything we do in ways that give people the best chance to see God, to recognize him and learn to follow him? That's what I hope. Man, I want God to keep moving in my day. I want God to keep moving around me. And I realize that when the moments I put my hand to it and try to control it is when it slips through my fingers. And if I can stay back and just involve myself in the things he asks of me, and the way to love and the way to do in the world, because that's what he wants. And if I can just follow that, man, the world changes a bit. And I invite you to that too. Let's follow him. Let's not follow somebody else. Let's not put a curriculum in place. Let's not follow the rules of the way things ought to be done. Let's know him and follow him, because that's the only God journey I know about.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.